We learned in the book of Joshua that Moses had vanished from the scene. We learned that Joshua is a book that is the opposite of Numbers. Numbers was the book where Israel showed their faithlessness. They didn't take the steps of faith that God wanted them to take. And as a result, they suffered. They complained. They were discontent. Life was miserable. But Joshua is a book of conquest. It's a book of conquering. And we read in Joshua that they did take steps of faith. They did follow what God wanted them to do. If we look at the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, we find Israel's history before Canaan, or right up to the land of Canaan. But when we look at the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible, we see a book that talks about Israel entering into Canaan and their history in the land of Canaan. That is the book of Joshua that we discussed last week. Last week we learned, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We learned this principle last week, that God is in charge. And if we're going to be spiritually successful in life, we are going to have to let God be in charge of our lives. Let God be in charge of things in our lives. As we read the text tonight in Joshua chapter 1, it's interesting in this chapter that out of all the things that Joshua has spoken, and God spoke to Joshua, and Joshua spoke to the leaders, but in verses 12 through 18, he narrows down his audience, that being from all of the 12 tribes of Israel, all of the children of Israel, the whole nation, to just 2.5 tribes. I want you to see it in verse number 12. "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying," and the next number of verses are given to those 2.5 tribes. Very interesting to me that he speaks to leaders, and then he takes these 2.5 tribes, singles them out, and speaks to them individually in these verses. I want you to see a number of things that's true about these 2.5 tribes that we must learn from them tonight. You see, these 2.5 tribes knew what victory was like. They knew what the blessings of victory were like. But these 2.5 tribes that Joshua is writing here had come to a point where they were ready to settle for second best. And listen to me carefully tonight. God never wants us to settle for second best. God always has a best in mind for every believer, every one of his children. He always has a best in mind. He always has blessings that he wants to pour out abundantly upon believers. But a lot of times, we as Christians settle for second best. Turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 32, if you will. I want you to see a number of points that contributed to this mindset of settling for second best. And there's similar factors that we face today in our lives, and we must be aware of, we must be alert to, that we don't give in to these same factors in our lives, and we live by the principle of desiring and going after what God's first best is for our lives. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The people that Joshua is writing to in verses 12 through 18, they were the children of the people that refused to go into Canaan and listen to the 10 spies. This is a second generation now. This generation had experienced the back end of the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. And now he's writing to them in Joshua chapter 1, and he's instructing them and he's encouraging them to fight the battle, to cross Jordan with the rest and help fight the battle. Why so? I think Numbers 32 instructs us and gives us, sheds some light on why Joshua is addressing them. Look at verse number 1 of Numbers 32. "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Adareth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimron and Heshbon and Elalah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle." I want you to see the first truth that we see about these particular people and why they wanted to settle for second best was, First of all, their comfort. Their comfort. I want you to understand geographically the picture here. On the east side of Israel, and I'll use the east over here, on the east side of Israel, on the east side of the Jordan, I should say, there's Gilead, there's Jazer. Guess what? God helped Israel to conquer some of those territories. And the children of Israel, these particular two and a half tribes, said, boy, we've got a lot of cattle. And it sure would be nice to settle into this land. This land is made for cattle. On the west side of the Jordan, the side that had not been yet conquered by Israel, this is the side that God was wanting all of Israel to inherit. All the children of Israel. I want all the tribes to be able to go over into this land. And yes, you're going to have to battle. And yes, there's going to be some giants. But oh, if you'll do the battle, if you'll let me help you with the battle, you'll enjoy Canaan. The 2.5 tribes that we're speaking of in this particular passage came to Moses when he was yet alive and said, Moses, we'd just like to stay right here. You know, our cattle will be taken care of. Our families will be comfortable. Moses, is it possible that we could just stay on the east side of Jordan? Folks, being in comfort is not always a spiritual blessing. In fact, one of the greatest things that it can attack is it can attack our desire to move forward for the Lord and to cross what God has for us. And that's what was taking place in these 2.5 tribes. Many of these people, they wanted to stay in their comfort zone. They were content with living where their basic needs were provided. Listen to me. These 2.5 tribes had slipped into the disease of accepting mediocrity, of accepting second best. It may have looked good to others. It may have been satisfactory on the outside. With the naked and the physical eye, it may have looked like, man, we all should want to live there. But they were accepting what was second best, not what was first best from God. Many times people give up on God's calling out of a fear of fighting, and they decide it's not worth their effort. There may be somebody in the auditorium tonight, and you have been fighting a spiritual battle, and you have been at it, and you are very weary of it. And instead of getting victory over that area in your life, you're about to give up on it and settle back into the east side of Jordan. And I want to challenge you tonight that second best is not good enough. It's not what God has in His plans for you. I'm talking to men tonight. Men on the outside, on the physical side of things, we live in a pretty comfortable nation comparatively. Most of you are not begging bread. Your family's not living without any clothes. I know there are a variety of different levels of people in our church tonight. But comparatively, if you would compare yourself around the world, you're living in comfort in America. But I ask you tonight, in the midst of all the comfort that you and your family experience, you have a job. You have hobbies, you have a daily schedule, you have things to maintain, you have needs to provide for. I'm asking if you have stepped out of your comfort zone lately to accomplish something in your family for God. I'm asking specifically, I wonder if you've crossed over the Jordan of starting family devotions in your home. But preacher, everything's going well. I mean, the cattle are taken care of and the children and the wife are doing well and the bills are being paid. But I got to ask you this question. Is that really all that God has for us? Is it all that God has for us just to go through life and have the basics under control? Or does God have more? Is there a first best that God wants to accomplish in your family's life? Is there a closeness to God that God wants your family to experience? And God's waiting on you as the leader of your home to take some steps and say, you know what? We're experiencing some east side Jordan, but God wants us to cross over. Maybe there's some battles that you have to fight to get there, but God has something better in mind for your family. Have you thought of your family like that of late? Teenager, when are you going to spread your wings and set your future course to serve God? As I've worked with young people over the years, I have found many of them get moved through preaching services and camps and special meetings. They make grandiose decisions and statements that this is what God wants for my life. But then the closer they get to it, the more cold feet they get. The commitments that they made seem to kind of fall away. Something's changed. The way God led them. The battle seems too big. I'm comfortable with where I'm at. Do I really have to cross over? I'm asking you tonight, teenager, do you want God's second best? Or do you want God's best? I'm asking you about a decision that you made this summer at camp, maybe in past years, where at one point you surrendered your life to God to do with it whatever He would. Have you gone back on that? Have you settled back into the east side? Said, boy, I'm pretty comfortable here. I don't know if I want to move from where I'm at. Their comfort brought them to a point of complacency. Look at verse number 5 in Numbers chapter 32. The Bible states this, wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. There was a complacency that set in. There was a coolness, a coldness that began to set into their hearts as to this next step that God had. Now remember, if they knew anything about their history, their fathers had already been down this road. Their fathers had already come back, given an evil report, and withheld and influenced everyone to withhold from crossing over Jordan and entering into Canaan. But now the children, the next generation, are getting cold feet. They're becoming complacent. They come before Moses and say, is there any way that we don't have to cross over Jordan? Is there any way we don't have to fight those battles? Is there any way we don't have to leave where we're at? Can't we just serve God where we're at without having to move forward? Is that possible, Moses? That was their thinking. That was their approach. Folks, that's what was in their heart. They did not understand that they were settling for second best. This led to a confrontation. Their comfort and their complacency led to a confrontation in verses 6 through 14 of Numbers 32. I want you to see it. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Because, watch this, they have not wholly followed me. Moses confronted their spirit. He confronted their position. And he said, haven't you learned from your fathers? The whole business of you wandering in the wilderness was the result of your fathers not fully following God. Only Caleb and Joshua would be able to enter the promised land from that generation because they were the only two that wholly followed God. What was he saying? There's a bunch of people. There's a whole nation that settled for second best. Said, boy, instead of taking any risk, it would be better just to settle back in and just to enjoy what we have. And life became miserable. Listen to me. When you're on the precipice of crossing a Jordan in your life and God's saying, cross, boy, I've got blessings for you. Fight the battle. Stick to the stuff and cross this Jordan. And you don't. And you pull back and you settle in. Life is not going to get better, my friend. You have just forfeited some blessings that God had in store for you if you would have, by faith, crossed the Jordan that God asked you to cross. Moses targeted three areas with them as he confronted them. In verse number 6, he said, are you going to leave the battle to someone else? You're going to let your brethren fight all the battles. You're going to let Judah, and you're going to let Simeon, and all the other tribes of Israel, you're going to let them go to battle. But you're not going to go to battle with them? Could it be at Mount Zion that there are some that would leave all the battles to someone else? Will you sit and watch while others at Mount Zion go out to battle? David did this, and it led to a terrible sin in his life. Many times sitters, listen to me, many times sitters are prime candidates for sinning. If you're not doing something at Mount Zion Baptist Church, let me encourage you to get in a battle. Get in a battle for somebody's soul. Get in a battle in a ministry somewhere. Sitters are prime candidates for sinning. Devil will take all that idle time that you have, and he'll have a plan for it to accomplish something in your life. Will you watch as others battle for lost souls? Will you watch as others give by faith? Will you watch as others who sacrifice and work to be faithful to church and battle that? Will you watch and not battle the same battle? Will you cross into Canaan? Will you sit and watch as others sing in the choir and others join the church and others get baptized? Shall your brethren go to war and ye sit here? That was the question that Moses asked to the 2.5 tribes that he was dealing with. Number two, he asked this question in verse number 7. Are you going to discourage the heart of others by your half-heartedness? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Moses feared that the attitude of the tribes of Reuben and Gad would keep the other tribes from going over into the promised land. Listen to me very carefully. Let's go back into their history. It only took 10 spies. 10 spies with a negative attitude came back to hundreds of thousands of people and said, no, we can't do this. And 10 spies influenced the whole nation of Israel. Could it be at Mount Zion Baptist Church that there's somebody that's living a half-hearted Christian life? You're giving part of the way. You're coming part of the way. You're involved a little bit. But your whole heart isn't into what God's doing in our midst. And could it be that your half-heartedness might discourage somebody else from giving their all? That was the question that Moses asked these people. Moses knew that it would be a wicked thing that the devil would use to discourage other believers to walking deeper and further with the Lord. Listen to me carefully tonight. Your decisions and your attitudes do affect others. How you respond to the Word of God or your lack of responding to the Word of God. Your attitudes about what's taking place here do affect others. It's important that you have a right attitude. It's important that your heart is in tune with God and you're fully behind what God's doing at Mount Zion Baptist Church. If a child of God is content to settle for less in their Christian life, it's very difficult for anybody to do much about it. His third question was this: will you increase the sin of your father and in turn add to God's anger? Look down at verse number 13. Numbers chapter 32, verse number 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. Would you actually increase the anger of God? Would you follow the same pathway to increase God's anger? There was a massive confrontation that took place between Moses and the 2.5 tribes. And listen to me, sometimes it's good for the Word of God to meddle with us. Sometimes it's good for us to be confronted by the truths of Scripture, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it digs, and sometimes as a two-edged sword, it goes in and it turns, and it gets right to the root of the matter to help us. And I'm thankful that it helped these 2.5 tribes as we read on later, and I'll explain later. The compromise. They came back. Look at verse number 16. After they'd heard Moses' confrontation, they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. We'll stay in the east. But we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. How do you know this was a compromise, Pastor? It was a matter of simple economics. Their decision to stay east was built on their sight, what looked good. And God desired for all of the nation of Israel to move over on the west side. God desired for all of them to inherit Canaan. We have other examples of this in the scripture. Lot came on a well-watered plain. He saw with his eyes. He made a decision with his eyes. You know, when we make decisions with our eyes and we leave out the element of faith in our lives, usually those decisions don't end up right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Listen to me carefully tonight. I don't know who God has this particular truth for, but I know he has it in the message in my preparation. If you're getting ready to make a decision by what everything looks like, be careful. If you've not consulted God and you've not seen what God wants and God has not given you direction in his word, I would not make a decision based just upon sight. They made decisions based upon sight, and it hurt them in great ways. Lot saw the well-watered plains. He didn't see the homosexuals of Sodom. He didn't see the drastic effect that it would have on his family. He didn't make a spiritual decision. He made a physical decision. And it killed his family. Literally killed his family. All this was without any respect to the will of God. His promises, God's promises, or for them in Canaan, or his spiritual purposes for them. And so they got to be in a comfortable land. They got to be in a place, watch this, where all physical needs were met. But they weren't in a land where spiritual needs would be met. I'll show you that later in the message. They had spies that were sent over to the land of Canaan in Numbers chapter 13. These were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua the son of Zachar; of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi the son of Susi; of the tribe of Gad, Guel the son of Machi. They had men, they had leaders that went over into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. Yet they did not wholly follow God. One of the worst judgments of God in our lives is when he allows us to settle for second best. I want to talk to parents tonight for a little bit. Sometimes we make decisions, little decisions with our children at early ages that we think we're not thinking in terms of second best. But by making the decisions that we do, when they turn 18 and 19 and 20 years old, you know what ends up happening? We as parents have to settle for second best in our kids' lives. That's a terrible place to be. Listen, every parent under the sound of my voice, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, be careful about the choices that you're making with your children. When you settle for mediocrity in your children's lives, when you're accepting that they can't do this for God, or they can't give themselves to this study, or they just can't live up to the standard of the church, are you listening to me? You're settling for things that are less that someday you're going to have to live with. Years down the road, you're going to have to live with. Parents, be careful in your example. Could it be that you've compromised with God over your children? God, I want them to turn out right. Just don't send them to the dark jungles of Africa. Listen, don't pray those kind of prayers to God. God may just give you second best in your children's lives. And let me tell you, when you experience second best in your children's lives, you will 10 times out of 10 wanted them to have first best. Sir, is all you want to be is a status quo Christian? I come to church most of the time. I pay my tithe, but beyond that, no extra time, no prayer life, no personal investment of time in the Lord's work, no letting God really get a hold of your heart and turning your heart towards him. I'm concerned about my cattle and family. This was Reuben and Gad. In my prayers over the last number of months, I have asked God, Lord, give us men who are willing to go all the way for God. Lord, give us men that aren't waiting to hold and live back on the east side in comfort territory. But Lord, when it's time to step up and it's time to move and it's time for men and their families to make difficult decisions and hold the standard high and live the godly example, the faithful example before their family and before their children, God, would you give us more of those men? I don't want to see families have to settle for second best. Lord, give me godly kids and I'll take them to church, but won't make the sacrifices necessary to protect their hearts and their values. Listen to me. You're going to get second best. Parents, I want you to hear me tonight. We have many children in our church. God's blessed us with numbers of children. I think on Wednesday nights between Master's Club and teens, we have almost 100 young people at our church. We're blessed. We are privileged to have the young people that we have. But if we don't get it right in our own lives, as parents, if we don't get it right, our personal walk with God, our selling out and living a surrendered and a separated life, our kids are not going to get it. Right. We're going to raise kids that go to church half the time and go to the wrong kind of church and live with no separation in their lives and raise a weak group of Christians that won't impact this world one iota for Jesus Christ. Right. We need to stand up across the board in our Christian life and be consistent in what God's given us to do. I'm going to challenge you about Christian education tonight. I get time with my children throughout the week. I'm thankful for the time that I get with my children. I get time on my day off with my kids. We have evenings together. We have family devotions. I'm thankful for all those times. But you understand, I don't get to be with my kids 40 hours a week. And neither do you, Dad. If you're working a job, you understand what I'm talking about. And so if I get a couple hours a day on average, let's say I get a couple hours a day on average with my kids, who else is getting the time to train my children? And what are they pouring into my children? Listen to me carefully. You want to raise godly kids, you need to be very careful about the educational choices that you're making with your children. Because the educational choices today have great contrast, greater contrast than ever in our nation. And there are some places that you can put them in that's going to secularize them, and no matter how much you put them in church and no matter what you try to battle, you have to overcome the obstacle of 30 or 35 or 40 hours a week of somebody pouring into your children, of other children pouring into your children, and you don't probably have any idea of what's being poured into them. And listen to my heart tonight on this. Listen to my heart tonight on this. I want God's best for your family. I want God's best for your children someday. But sometime that comes down to difficult choices that we have to make regarding our families. Some are putting them in all kinds of other activities and causing them to miss out on church. And listen to me tonight. You're going to get God's second best. And down the road, you're going to have to live with it. And you're going to be disappointed. And you'll go down the road 10, 15 years from now and say, boy, if I could do it over again, there's some things that I would change. I'm talking to you as young parents tonight. You can change it now. You can change the future tonight. You can make some radical adjustments in your family, in your schedule, whether it's family devotions, whether it's protecting them from evil influences. Listen, it's worth your children getting first best. It's important. I'm seeing a lot of children. I'm looking ahead to 11th and 12th grade. And I know the battles that they will face. I know the battles my kids are going to face. And I'm scared for some down the road. I'm scared that we would have a good church. We would preach the right things. We try to put in all the right things. And yet still have a generation that's raised that doesn't know God. That settles for something that's less than best from what God designed. That grows up into a weak and wants to go to the weak churches of our day that don't preach anything. That says, church, I can give it or take it. It's no big deal. Parents, that's not what we want. That's not what you want. As a Christian, knowing what you believe, knowing what you've been raised on, knowing what you've learned, that's not what you want. It's not what I want. Oh, they'll be saved. They just won't be sold out for God. They'll go to heaven. They just won't live a separated life. Oh, they'll go to church, but it won't be like this one. I'm not saying it's impossible for a child to remain godly and sold out for God and be in bad environments and stand for something. But I'm saying, would you consider, would you put before God, Lord, is what I'm doing right now best for my family? And Lord, if it's not, and if you're speaking to me about it, Lord, will you help me to have the courage to make the necessary changes in my home so that my kids get first best? Is second best really good enough? Teenager, is 4 days of devotions good enough? Or is seven best? See, we're caught in this culture of just accepting the common ground that everybody else is on. The status quo, the average. That's what these two tribes did. But I want you to look at their courage. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Moses, if you want to use this terminology, skins them alive in Numbers 32. I mean, he really pulls some things out and addresses some things. Now Joshua is addressing the same group. Their inheritance is east at this point. But they come back to Joshua in verse number 16, and they answer Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. And then they say in verse number 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Hey, these people got some courage about them. Yeah, they were in comfort. Yes, they were in complacency. Yes, they were confronted. But they got some courage about them in chapter number 1 where they said to God, or they said to Joshua, Joshua, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you in everything that you tell us to do. Thankfully, somewhere along the line, there was a change of heart. They were no longer asking for middle ground. They were responding to Joshua and saying, we'll follow all that you tell us to do. Joshua, we'll do what you tell us to do. And if somebody rebels against it, they ought to be put to death. They got some courage. Numbers 32 and Joshua 1, we believe, were written very closely together. To these 2.5 tribes' credit, they followed the Lord from Numbers 32 on throughout the book of Joshua. But listen to me, they never possessed Canaan. I'm thankful that they followed the Lord. They got to a point where they understood whole obedience. But they never possessed Canaan. Years later, generations down the road, they are carried away captive from that area and served the gods of the inhabitants that they conquered. You can find the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 18 through 25. They had won some battles, but at the end of it all, they landed in captivity. Even the mighty men of valor in their group, even the famous men, the Bible terms them, even the heads of the house of their fathers, the Bible terms them. In fact, the Bible says this, the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Paul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Why? Because they settled for second best. The principle of success tonight is this in the spiritual realm. You and I cannot settle for second best. When God tells us to move, when God tells us to obey, when God moves us, men, as leaders of our home, we must move. We must obey God completely. Every head bowed and every eye closed.